after all that food. Chances of me falling asleep are slim to none right now, right? Can I say that about all of you? All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're down to 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful again for this day, thankful for wonderful, wonderful meal and great fellowship. And Father, looking forward to what you have for your word for us now as we continue forward. And just pray, Father, that you would guide and direct, that you would be lifted up and glorified, that you would have our undivided attention, and that we'd not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have the nature of the 11 fruits of the Spirit. It is vital to realize that these fruits flow naturally out of the heart of a believer walking in the Spirit. They are produced by the Spirit. They are not produced by the flesh. These are not fleshly things. These are produced by the Spirit. The first one is love, an unconditional concern for the highest good of others. Did you get that? That's an unconditional. Means there's no condition on it. It's not a, if you do this, I do that. It's not a, if you are nice to me, I do. This is unconditional concern for the highest good of others. Then joy, an inner contentment which does not depend on circumstances. Our circumstances can sap us of our joy, right? You can take it all away. But our joy should be regardless of the circumstances, because our joy is in Christ Jesus. And then peace, including peace with God. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have a peace with God. And then we have the peace of God. Philippians 4:7. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have this peace of God, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God, both. And then long-suffering, the ability to cheerfully bear an unbearable situation and to patiently endure the unendurable without anger. That's difficult too, isn't it? How do you endure the unbearable without anger? We can. Gentleness, a quiet and respectful kindness. Faith, Hebrews 11:1-6 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then goodness, wholesome acts, going the extra mile. Well, what do we want to go the extra mile for, right? But we should. Ephesians 5:9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." And then meekness, subdued strength and a surrendered will. Temperance, self-control. Righteousness, right acts, going the appointed mile. Philippians 1:11, "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Then truth, living an open life without guile and hypocrisy. I'd like for our elected officials to live that way. Truth. truth. We're supposed to be truthful. We need to live an open life. Then the call to the fruit of the Spirit, the call to crucify the flesh and die to self. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The call to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our life should be the same as what we tell people, right? We tell them we're a Christian, we should be a Christian. Not act like one, but just be one, right? Like this morning when I said, some people can make it look like they're something they're not. We shouldn't be making people think we're something we're not. We should be living and acting what we are. If you're a born-again Christian, you should act like a born-again Christian. People should know by your walk and your talk. The call to forget self, this is a difficult one. To forget self, Galatians 5:26. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Forget self. We're supposed to love others, right? Esteem others better than ourselves, the Bible tells us. We're supposed to do all of that. And yet, that's not what society would tell us. That's not what the world would tell us. You know, when Brother Dirk was teaching this morning and kept saying about the perversions of the Bible coming out of Egypt and all, what's Egypt in the Bible? What's it a picture of? The world. I don't know if anybody has one here, and I don't mean to offend anybody if they do, but there is... World Publishing puts out a Bible. There's another place that calls themselves Word Publishing. And their take on that was, do you want from the world or do you want from the Word? Well, I guess we have a choice. We get to choose what we want. But and I haven't studied out the difference between what the Word Publishing is putting out and what the World Publishing is putting out. But if there's differences, there's differences. We need to know what those are so we can check them out. But we're supposed to love others and not put ourselves first all the time. So we have a love for others versus a love of self. Love for the sinning Christian. We are to restore, not judge one another. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Because we immediately we want to judge people. Well, look at what they're doing. Let's restore them, not judge them. That's what we're supposed to be doing, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, right? Seems like as soon as we start judging somebody of doing something they shouldn't, immediately we're following suit, right? We're doing the same things. Or we might already be doing the same things and, you know, judging somebody else for what we're doing, trying to divert the attention off of us onto somebody else. But Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to understand that the whole idea in trying to help one another and encourage one another is try to restore them. Bring them back in line where they should be and be part of the body. Not to, we don't want to kick people when they're down, which is, I'm picking on Baptists again because that's what I are. And we have a tendency to do that. Kick one another when we're down. And I'm not saying here in this congregation, but I'm saying that's typical of Baptist churches. We need to be trying to restore one another and not kicking people when they're down. Love for the burdened Christian. We are to bear one another's burdens, oppressive, crushing weights. I don't know about you, but we were talking yesterday outside. More hands make light work, right? And so, same thing. If we bear one another's burdens, it'll help. We can be there to help one another. And that's what we should be doing. And one of those ways is we can be praying for one another. And I thank God for a church that as long as I'm pastoring, we will still have midweek service with prayer. I think it's important. We need more prayer, not less. And so we need to do that. And we can bear one another's burdens. We can be there for one another. If there's something somebody needs, you know, try and be there for them. Try and meet the need. Now, we may not be able to meet everybody's need, right? I mean, we are a needy people, let's face it. We may not be able to meet everybody's, but we can try and help some. Some help one, and a few others help someone else. We can all make it help, be helpful. Then we are to humble ourselves. This is one we don't like. Humble ourselves. Galatians 6:3, for if man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, there's a lot of people running around, they don't know who I am. Well, yeah, they probably do know who you are, and that's why things are going the way they are. But we should not get this idea that we're something, because we're really not. And as I've said before, God does not need us. Thank God he allows us to be part of his work, but he does not need us. He could do this without us. He chooses to do it with us. We should see that as a privilege, not as a burden. And so we need to be there and be helpful and do what he wants, because without him we are nothing. And then we are to examine ourselves. The Bible is very clear about this. We need to examine ourselves. If we examine ourselves and see if there's a fault and we confess that, then we're going to get right with God and all that's going to be taken care of. But we have a tendency not to examine our own selves. We have a tendency to examine others so that we can say, well, I'm not involved in that, or I'm not doing that. Well, what are you doing that they're not doing that you shouldn't be? There's some people are doing things that others aren't doing that they should be doing, but what are you doing that they're not doing, and you're, you know, trying to run them down for something they're doing that you're not? So we need to examine ourselves. Galatians 6:4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And then we are to carry our own weight. Burden here refers to a soldier's backpack. Galatians 6:5, for every man shall bear his own burden. And then love for the Christian pastor. We are to support our pastors. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things, in finances, encouragement, fellowship, and fellowship. We are to sow to the Spirit, knowing we reap what we sow. That's biblical principle. We're going to sow what we reap. What are we reaping? Because that's what we're going to sow. We need to be reaping, sowing what we're supposed to, so that we'll reap what we're supposed to. To presume we can get away with our sins is to mock God. God says sin has to be dealt with. We say we can get away with it. Who knows about it anyway, right? Those secret sins, who knows about those? Well, God does. Is anything secret before God? I mean, I often wondered what it's like growing up with Jesus as a half-brother. He knows everything. There's nothing secret, right? You go and tell Mom and Dad that Jesus did it. Jesus goes and says, I didn't do it, but I know who did. You know, I mean, you definitely don't want him telling Mom and Dad what you're doing, right? Who are they going to believe anyway? Galatians 6:7-8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then we are to continue in well-doing. There's so many people that I've talked to over the years, they're just burnt out. Well, they got weary in well-doing. So now they're burnt out. Still don't know how you do that, but, I mean, hard to get burnt out on God who takes care of our every need and stuff, but they get weary. So we need to continue in well-doing. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Continue on. just continue on. And God's mercies are new every morning, right? Let's just keep loving the Lord. Then love for the Christian brethren. We are all to do. We are to do good to all, but especially to fellow saints. It's amazing how I have seen Christian men and women treat lost people better than they treat their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't make sense. Now, I'm not saying go out and treat lost people poorly, but why should we treat them better than we treat... All of a sudden, we're deciding who's more important and who's not. Who's more worthy of being treated well and who's not. Shouldn't we treat everybody well? People go, well, what if they treat me bad? What did Jesus say? Jesus, turn the other cheek, right? They smite, turn the other cheek. He didn't lash out at them. And I don't know anybody who has had their beard plucked out. I don't know anybody who has plaited a thorn of crowns on their head. I don't know anybody who's been nailed to a cross. I don't know anybody who was spit on like he was and stuff. Now, if you have, sorry. But I don't know anybody who's gone through the things Jesus went through and Jesus didn't lash out at him. We could hold back if we wanted to. But we have to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And then the glory of God versus the glory of man. Paul's handwritten mark, his signature, in Galatians 6:11, ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. He says, he wrote this by my own hand. I have written this to you with my own hand. Isn't it, I don't know about you, but I used to believe wholeheartedly, but it became way too much work for me. So I backslid into peel and stick labels and sending stuff out. But I always do a mailing every year, and I would always hand address those envelopes. I would hand write the messages in the cards and stuff I would send out, or the letters or whatever, so that it looked personal. Because isn't it better if you get something that's personal rather than something that looks like they just ran off 500 copies of the same thing and sent it off. And so I always thought it was good to do that. I've gotten lazy in my old age, and now I'm gone the way of peel and stick labels and put them on the envelopes and pre-typed letters and just sign my name at the bottom of it and all. But here he writes this with his own hand. And then Paul's enemies' motives. In Galatians 6:12-13, as many as desired to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. They're not keeping the law, but they want you to. Kind of reminds me of what's going on in our capital of the United States of America. Do what I say, not what I do, right? And we're also seeing that in some of our cities and states. Do what I say, not what I do. They want to glory in you, but they're not going to follow what's going on. And then Paul's motive, to glory only in the cross, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. In Galatians 6:14-16, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. He's saying, it doesn't matter if they're circumcised or uncircumcised. One thing matters. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him and him alone? That's what matters. Doesn't matter all this other stuff. There's a lot of people right now trusting in the new administration that's going to be the savior of the world, right? No, it's not. There's one savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to glory in him and him only. And that's the problem we have, is that's not what people are doing. They're looking to man instead of to God. And we're seeing that all over our nation. People are trusting in man and trying to follow after man instead of following after God. If we got more Christians living like Christians, so I should say saved people living like Christians, it would make a world of difference. I was talking to our visitors this morning, and she said basically the same thing. If people would live like the Word of God tells us, it would make a difference. And if more people got saved, it would make a huge difference in the world today. But as long as we've got lost people and saved people all acting like lost people, it's not going to be a good place to be, right? And then Paul's marks of suffering for the message of grace. In Galatians 6, 17 and 18, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Paul had the marks on his body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read through his list of things, his shipwrecks and his beatings and his... that boy went through it, didn't he? He went through it. But he bore all of those marks, and it was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he was thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We get the slightest bit of, you Jesus freak or something, and all of a sudden, things are just the worst thing that could happen on earth anymore. But he bore the marks in his body of suffering for Christ and was thankful that he was counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We don't know what suffering is. We have no idea what suffering for Christ is. Okay, so we got saved and some of our so-called friends don't want to be friends anymore. Were they your friends to begin with? Not if they could dump you over the fact that you got saved. They weren't your friends to begin with. So what persecution have we suffered? What marks do we bear in our body? So somebody said we're a Jesus freak. Praise the Lord, right? Could be worse. Could be worse things. But that's what he said, is he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He wanted them to know that he wanted the grace of God to be with them. That's what we should want. Pray for God's grace. Pray for his mercy to be upon us. And thank God for him. Thank God for what he's doing in our lives. He's allowing us every day. He gives us breath, right? Another day to serve him. Another day to be about his business. Thank God for that. Thank God when people tell you, I don't want to hear that stuff. Right? Not you they're rejecting. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to the point where it's not us, it's him, it's not so bad, right? They're not rejecting us. They're rejecting him. And Paul understood that. And Paul was thankful that he got to suffer for Jesus Christ. We should be thankful when we get to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say again, we have no idea what suffering is. We have no idea. But we do have Christian brethren, men and women, serving around the world that do know what suffering is all about for the cause of Christ. Because there's many, many, many who have given their life for their Christianity because they wouldn't denounce Christ. So, why we have it easy, maybe we should take advantage of this easy, right? and be about his business. All right, we're done with Galatians, and so we'll move on with something else next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day, thankful for the time that we have together, thankful for the fellowship, thankful for your word, Father. We're thankful for the fact that we can come together, we can sit under the preaching and teaching of your word. We don't have to worry about the threat of persecution. We don't have to worry about any of those things. We just trust in you that you're providing for every need that we have. And we thank you for this day. Looking forward to what you have for each of us this week. We thank you for the healing that you're providing. And we're just looking forward to all that you have for us in the future. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. You might just make it home in time for your nap. Yet. As the piano plays, we'll have a time of invitation. If you need to come, you come.